Numbers 21 and verse 9. Let's hear God's word. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver us this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that every one that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. God will add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please, and ask the Lord to meet with us this morning around his word. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee there is a promise of blessing, not only for the reading, the public reading of Thy Word, but Lord, upon the preaching of it, a blessing upon all who will receive it and obey it. We pray for grace now to be given, the liberty of the Spirit of God. We pray that we will know today that the Lord is in His house. Meet us at the point of our need, we ask Thee. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. The book of Numbers got its name because within its pages you'll find the numbering and the ordering of the 12 tribes of Israel. A number of weeks ago our children were convinced, after having read through the first four chapters of Numbers and family devotions, that this was all the book was going to be about. Just a lot of numbers. But in actual fact, out of its 36 chapters, only the first four actually deal with the numbering and ordering of the tribes and the armies and the priests of Israel. The rest of it is mainly taken up with the account of Israel's 40-year journeying through the wilderness. In light of that, I think we could call this book what Spurgeon liked to call it, Moses' Pilgrim's Progress. Or like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it is the account of the progress of the pilgrims through the wilderness until they came into the land of promise. And just like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it is not just the history of any one person or nation, but it is the picture of the life of all of God's people. They are mirrored on these pages of Holy Scripture. And every age, you'll find God's people mirrored here, in every place, in every circumstance. As a matter of fact, you don't have to look very long before you find yourself painted to perfection. The reason for that is because the artist is the Holy Spirit who gave Moses the words, who gave him this account that we might see ourselves and learn the lessons that are as vital to us as God's people as we travel toward the land of blessing as it was for the Israelites as they traveled. to the land of blessing. The land of battles, yes. The land of victory. The land of fruitfulness. And the land of prosperity. I have no doubt that most of us, if not all of us, can see ourselves in the passage that we read this morning. That is, if we're honest with ourselves and we haven't become full of ourselves and our eyes haven't been dimmed by pride. If even Moses and Aaron erred on the road to Canaan, I must believe there are very few of us who cannot read this story without confessing, "That's me, boy. That's me." The passage from which we've read occurred at the end of Israel's wanderings. They had now spent 40 years in the wilderness and they were within sight of the promised land. All that was left for them to do was to cross through the mountains of Edom, go through the passes of Seir, and then they would be at once in that longed for land flowing with milk and honey. But we learn from chapter 20 that the Edomites would not allow Israel to pass through their land. And we find that God would not allow them to fight with their brother Esau, who was the progenitor of the Edomites. He could have done that, just go ahead and conquer them and walk through the land. But nope, you're not going to fight them. So they had to go around his border and come down to the arm of the Red Sea. So here they are on the border of this longed for and covenanted inheritance, ready to go in and possess the land, only to find out that now they have to go on this long and wearisome march around Edom. It's in the midst of this trek that we read the words of our text at the end of verse 4. "And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." As I said just a few moments ago, the book of Numbers is nothing more than a picture of the people of God in every age and in every place. As we make our journey through this world as pilgrims, we have often found ourselves aptly described by the words of our text. Much discouraged because of the way. It was very good and very gracious of God that He would give us this little text that not only gives us a window into the lives of these Israelites, but it gives us a window into our own lives as well. From this text, I want to speak today on dealing with discouragement. Dealing with discouragement. I just have this feeling that a number of you are discouraged right now for whatever reason. You're discouraged. And this passage deals with it. God has an answer for your discouragement. But you've got to look at it square in the face. You've got to acknowledge it. Find out why it's really there, if you're going to deal with it properly. The only thing I want to deal with this morning is the undeniable reality of discouragement among God's people. The undeniable reality of discouragement among God's people. Although it has to be said to our shame, the people of God become discouraged just as sure as there is a God in heaven. It is one of those cold realities of the Christian experience. And let me add, no matter how much Christian experience you've had in following the Lord, I should point out that these people, as I said, this particular bout with discouragement came toward the end of their 40 years. 40 years of being tried and tested with all kinds of troubles and temptations. And here they are, discouraged because of the way. No matter how often they saw the Lord deliver them, no matter how often, how long God had supplied their every need, they come up against a difficulty and they become much discouraged because of the way. David, the man after God's own heart, knew discouragement. He talks to himself and says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" That's good that he was talking to himself. Someone said, one of the ministers this past week, you know, we need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. A lot of wisdom in that. Quit listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" The mighty spiritual David said, "I'm discouraged." Paul, that one who knew so much of the power of God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, confessed, as we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he was troubled and perplexed and even cast down. These men were acquainted with God in a way that the vast majority of Christians have never known. They were very experienced in the Christian life, yet they became discouraged and they became cast down and they became disheartened. That is why I speak of this undeniable reality of discouragement among God's people. Now, what are some of the reasons why there is discouragement among the people of God? Well, let's look at these Israelites. Here they are for our examples. Why were they much discouraged of soul? Well, in the first place, they had become discouraged because of the long path they had to take. The long path. In our text, we find that it was because of, it says, the way. It's a very common Hebrew word for road or path. In other words, the way that God told them that they had to get to the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of blessing, that these Israelites, because of that particular road, that path, they became much discouraged. The journey had been a very long one, 40 years. And just as they are within the sight of Canaan, they have to take this long, winding path around Edom. You ever been traveling on a long trip on the road for hours and hours and you're just about to reach home? It's late, perhaps the early hours of the morning, and then you have a detour that adds on hours to your trip. If you remember years ago, the fires that took place in Florida on 95, we'd been traveling a long way from up north and it was getting late, and we get down there and 95 had been shut down and we had to go through all these back windy roads and we were all tired. It added so much to the journey. It was very discouraging. So close. They were so close now. And God says, "You're not going through Edom. You've got to go around this long way to get to the land of blessing." And that vexed them. That discouraged them. Discouragement fills the heart of God's people when the path to promised blessing seems to be so long and the blessing itself is so long in coming. They began to wonder if they will ever see the fulfillment of God's word, if they will ever enjoy the experience of God's blessing. The road to the land of blessing seems to be never ending. It's too long, Lord. This path is too long. And after all, I know what's best. I know the path that I ought to be given to take. Lord, I know better than you. And because we think we know better than God, we become discouraged because of the long path He puts us on. patience begins to wear thin. When the path goes on and on and on. So often, you know, the cry of the psalmist is along the lines of, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long before we see the answers to our prayers? How long before, Lord, I see deliverance? How long before I see resolution to this trouble? How long?" It was the cry of Job when the path that God put him on was very long and very difficult. The book of Job could be summed up with two questions. One of those questions that Job keeps asking God in that book is, how long? How long is this going to go on? When will my prayers be answered? When will God come and deliver me? When will the blessing come that I've been seeking God for? And when the path that God sends you to travel seems too long, you can become discouraged, much discouraged in your soul. Because it's not ending when you think it ought to end. And the testing is not over when you think it ought to be over. They became discouraged because of the length of the path. Secondly, they became discouraged because of the lack of progress. You can imagine how Israel felt while wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. Year after year, they're on the move, marching from one place to another. It would have been some feat, you know, to break camp for 2 million people. Imagine that. Pulling down the tents, packing up all the supplies. You're talking about roughly 2 million people. You ever gone camping with a group of Boy Scouts? Just a handful of kids? Now you're talking about 2 million people, all those families, breaking down the tents, packing up, going on. If you study a map of Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan, you will find that it was anything but a direct path. There was no straight line from Egypt to Canaan. Here, 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 here. They would have felt many a time, no doubt, that they were going nowhere fast. And that discouraged them. Even here in the passage before us, they wondered if they had made any progress at all. For here they are within a day's journey of Canaan, and they're turned away by Edom and have to travel another 250 miles by foot. And that's discouraging. Not making progress. And many is the child of God who becomes discouraged because of his seeming lack of progress in his journey toward the land of blessing. One of the greatest things that discourage the people of God is their lack of spiritual progress in their lives. If they would only stop and think, that's a good thing that there is that longing to make spiritual progress. You know, lost people don't have that desire. Lost sinners don't have any interest in making spiritual progress. So they never get discouraged about those things because they're simply not interested in those things. The thoughts of holiness and of usefulness to God, the thoughts of growth and grace and likeness to Christ, the thoughts of growing in the place of prayer and growing in faith in the promises of God's Word, unbelievers don't have any interest in that. And so those things, they never think about them and they never get discouraged. But that's so unlike the true child of God. Because he does want to grow up in Christ. Because he does want to grow in faith and in courage and in strength spiritually. When he doesn't make the progress he thinks he ought to have been making, he gets discouraged. Is that why you're discouraged this morning? Because of the lack of spiritual progress in your life. just when you think you've gotten somewhere in your walk with God, something happens and you find out that you weren't where you thought you were. You find out that you're very weak and you thought you had grown stronger. And so often you find that it's just a little small thing that casts you down. A little teeny trial wasn't big. A little remark. And you thought you had a cap on your temper. A little remark is made and you blow up. And you feel, I haven't made progress at all. You thought you were advancing in your prayer life. There was a consistency that was developing. The times in prayer were precious and sweet and growing deeper and longer. But something happened. And now you're not praying as regularly or as long as you had been. And you're discouraged because of a lack of progress. The poet put it well when he said, "The truth is easy to repeat, but when my faith is sharply tried, I find myself a learner yet, unstable, weak, and apt to slide." We think we've gained some spiritual ground. We feel our souls are on the wing. We think that we'll never doubt God again. We'll never fail the Lord in this or that way again, but then we do fail the Lord. In the very arena we thought we wouldn't fail Him. We see how little progress we've made and how disappointing that can be. How it can bring on the greatest of discouragement, and we are very cast down in our souls because of the lack of progress. We're wanting to get to that land of fruitfulness, the land of usefulness, the land of blessing, riches in Christ, and enjoy the Lord and all that's there in Canaan. But now something happens. We took a step forward and five backward. And we're discouraged. Folks, I want you to know something. I am not preaching at you. I know this from experience. Years of experience. I have been there and done that too many times. Third reason. They became discouraged because their prospects were disappointed. They were expecting that they would very soon be in this land of Canaan. Exactly. Thought they should be in there already. Think about it. They had been waiting for this moment for 40 years, and their anticipation was running very high. Yes. You know, it's like kids on Christmas Eve. Tomorrow it's Christmas. Anticipation running high, expecting all those wonderful gifts to be opened up. And you imagine how it'd be said next morning, "Oh, no Christmas today." Their prospect was shattered. They were hoping and hoping, and their hope seemed to be about to be realized. But then the children of Edom wouldn't let them pass through their land, so they had to take this circuitous route around 250-mile detour to get to it. More delay, and that vexed their souls. It reminded me of something that happened 40 years earlier. They hadn't been long left out of Egypt, and they ran out of water. serious thing when you're in a desert and you run out of water. And there they come to the wells, the waters of Marah. They needed water. The Lord had sent them on this march, and there they were. They longed for it. And here, finally, there's water for our families and for our children and for our cattle. But they found the waters were bitter, and they couldn't drink them. They were poisoned. And they were discouraged. Their prospects were shattered. And our souls can become deeply discouraged when it seems that our prospects for blessing and our expectations are shattered. We have obeyed God's word. We've attempted to. We have followed Him where He has led us. And we have followed Him through rough times. We have followed Him through wilderness experiences. And then it seems like we're about to receive that reward for following the Lord. And then it happens. Something totally unexpected happens and blows our expectations to smithereens. And we get discouraged. I couldn't help but think of my favorite Old Testament prophet, Elijah. He was on Mount Carmel with the sacrifice. He called upon God to send the fire. And God heard His servant, and the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice and licked up the dust that was in the trench and all the water. The people shouted, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And He slew personally 450 prophets of Baal. And he thought God was about to step in revival and turn Israel back to the Lord. Until he hears that Jezebel has sworn that he will be dead by the morning. And so he runs into the wilderness. He runs until he has no more strength to run. And he sits down under a juniper tree. And he said, "Lord, just go ahead and kill me. I would rather be dead." He was discouraged. You ever been there? You would just rather be dead. Because discouragement has filled your heart, because your prospects, your expectations, what you thought was going to happen did not happen. And now your soul is much discouraged. The undeniable reality of discouragement among God's people. The voice of discouragement was shouting loud in Elijah's ear and shouting loud in their ear. Is there not an application for our own church? Seem to make progress. Numbers seem to swell. We're on the brink of turning the corner. Something happens. And our prospects are shattered. And you get discouraged. I'm almost tempted to go into the response of Israel to that discouragement, but I'll hold off till next week. I simply want to highlight now this reality. That God's people get discouraged when their prospects are shattered. Fourthly, they became discouraged because of God's providences. It was certainly a strange turn of providence that day that led Israel on that path, that long path around the land of Edom. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he not just turn the hearts of the men of Edom to let Israel, their relatives, pass through the land? He could have done that. God can do anything that he wants to do. But he didn't. Why? Why, when they were so close to getting to that land of promise, did this thing occur? Think of Job once again. It would seem a strange turn of providence, would it not, to strike Job with boils after having lost already his wealth and his children. Wouldn't that seem to be a strange turn of providence? Hadn't he had enough? Hadn't he gone through enough already? I said there were two great questions that summed up the book of Job. One was, how long? The other was, why? Those two questions summarize the book of Job. How long and why? How often God's people ask that question from the depths of discouragement at God's providence is, why is God allowing this to happen? Why has God ordered this for my life just now? Why at such a time as this has God brought this into my life? When it seems like you can't face any more setbacks and any more disappointments, the God of providence orders another one for your life. And you say, why? Why is God not answering my prayers? And so, when we see a frowning providence that we can't understand, we are prone to become discouraged. You better believe that there were not just a few Israelites who were asking that question as they were marching around those borders of Edom. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to take this route? We were right there. Think of the children. How weary they all were. And this is the land that God has promised to give us. It doesn't make sense. Why providence has ordered these affairs? Fifthly, they became discouraged because of people. I refer now to Edom, descendants of Esau. What would it matter to them? What would it have cost Edom just to allow Israel to come through their land? Israel even promised to pay if it drank any water from their wells. But no, Edom will not have it. They're not going to allow their brothers pass through the land. They were a hard-hearted people who had no sympathy for Israel. And the discouragement is even increased when we remember that Esau was the brother of Israel. Edom was founded by Esau, brother of Jacob. It can be a most discouraging thing when a Christian looks to another brother for kindness but is given the cold shoulder. when they expect friendliness from those who profess the name of Christ but are shown a cool politeness. It is discouraging when a kindness is shown and there is not even a heartfelt thank you. Or there are those who seem to revel in passing on discouraging news and say very little, if anything, that is encouraging. One of the ministers was lightheartedly commenting in his message about the people in the church who meet you in the foyer before you go to preach and always seem to have some discouraging news to tell you. It was all done lightheartedly, of course, but I thank the Lord I don't have anyone here who does that. I pray I never will get anyone who does that. But you expect something different from the Lord's people. To be encouraging and not discouraging. Finally, they became discouraged because of the Lord's provisions. Look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." God had provided manna for them to eat. It had been their provision for 40 years. He had not provided them, mind you, with the king's feast, just manna. And as they pondered all their troubles, they even became discouraged with God's provision. And though there are not many Christians who get discouraged because what God provides and what He doesn't provide. God does not provide them with something that they imagine they need. They look around at everybody else and see how much they have or what they have. And then they become discouraged. And yes, disgruntled. And discontent. For there is just a small, small step between discouragement and being disgruntled and discontented. And that leads to anger and bitterness. It all started with discouragement because the Lord did not give you what you thought you needed. Christians become discouraged because God has not provided for their wants or perhaps for their needs in a way that they would like. Being anxious about these things is to take the quick road to discouragement. Discontentment with what God provides you is always from discouragement. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. There's an undeniable reality to discouragement among God's people. Perhaps there's someone who's been saying to themselves through the message, "Well, I don't get discouraged." Well, if that's so, then be thankful to God that it's so. But be ever so careful not to judge the lives of God's people by your life. I'm not going to make excuses for discouragement in myself or in others. I do know that among those who will enter heaven at last, there will be a vast number who were occasionally much discouraged because of the way. As one preacher put it, the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. there's much more these Israelites can teach us about dealing with discouragement. How did they respond in their discouragement? And how do we respond? What was the real reason for their discouragement? And what are the real reasons for ours? Is there any remedy to overcome the discouragement? That's down the road. For now, be encouraged. This is the common lot of God's people. And if you're discouraged, I want you to know there is a remedy. It's been the same from that day to this. We just want to avoid drawing wrong conclusions about ourselves and about God and about the work of God in the midst of our discouragement. That's the danger. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for including in Thy word the many times when Thy people became discouraged. If we had never read those times, we would wonder about our own salvation. But Lord, Thou hast made it abundantly clear that Thy people need to be told continually, be of good courage. We pray, Lord, that Thou would encourage the downcast today, if in nothing less than the fact that they're among the Lord's people, even though they're discouraged. We pray, Lord, that we will see the remedy clear and plain before us, and we will apply the remedy. Grant, gracious God, that there will be strength given to Thy children this day to keep hoping in the Lord and waiting patiently for Thee. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.